Philippians, verse 7. Let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as atoning sacrifice for our sins. So, dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. There's much more in the chapter. We'll stop at that. And I need to be loving as well. And it's Valentine's week this week. But I've just read this, verse 8 and 9. God is love. And he showed his love in that he sent his Son into the world. Why? So that we might love. Now I'm an avid reader. I have all sorts of magazines. Roland gets me 3 every month from here in the UK. But there's another magazine called Moody Monthly. And in an article in Moody Monthly, Craig Massey told about being in a restaurant when he heard a very angry father say to his 7-year-old son, "What good are you?" And the boy, he just spilled, I think it was his milk or something like that, put his head down and said nothing. And years later, Massey said, I was disgusted with my own son for something that he did. In effect, he said it was a minor incident. And he heard himself ask what he's called the cruelest question a father can ask. He said to his son, "What good are you? What are you good for anyway?" His son replied, "Nothing." And Massey said, "I immediately regretted the question." As he thought about this, he said, "The question's okay. The question's all right. It's the answer that is wrong." And a few days later, when his son did something else, he said, "What are you good for?" And before the son could answer, he said, I hugged him and I kissed him and said, "I'll tell you what you're good for. You're good for loving." And before long, he would ask the question and his son would answer, "I'm good for loving." I want to tell you, God says, "What are you good for? You're good for loving. Every one of you. And me. We might say, "Well, we're nothing people." No. We're good for loving. What Massey had to learn is one we need to work out with children, especially when they make mistakes. But it's this greater truth that this mighty God has looked down on a world where he receives men and women who set their backs to him. As a result, their hearts have become darkened by sin. He sees how the lives of men and women have become morally corrupt. They're devoted to every kind of sensuality and every kind of impurity. And people live their lives as if God doesn't exist, and he's certainly not in their thinking, and he doesn't count. You just think back over this past week. What's happened in Rochford? What's happened in the county of Essex? What's happened in our country? Don't go anywhere else. Just stay with me here. Because what's happened here will have happened anywhere else. People have spent the week sleeping, working, driving to and from work. They've been eating meals. They've been listening to the news. They've been reading the newspaper. They've been watching their favorite TV programs. Ladies particularly have been doing household jobs. They've been running errands. They've been doing the shopping. They've been driving the children. I do that every morning. Every morning. Not just Tashi, we pick up a carload. And then if you come here on a Thursday, you see some cars, they've driven them here. That's the kind of typical week. And then they sat at home and they've been working out their finances. They've been paying their bills. Some of them have done it online. Others, as old as myself, have been writing checks. And then just a few have come to church today. That's a typical week. And our time and our minds this week have been bombarded by the people we meet. And when you're at work, the people you work with, the music on the radio, the images on the TV screen. And it's been a constant stream of information, stimulation, and stuff that has carried us in a number of directions. And most of the time, it's carried people away from God. So to be here on a Sunday morning, like you are, means you're going against the stream. You're rowing upstream against the current. A current that's so strong, so pitiful. If you stop rowing, you'll float back downstream again away from him at the end of the day. And so a dark shadow has drifted this week across our world. Spiritual and moral constraints have been thrown off. The consequences are horrifying. Stabbings, the drug, the addictions, the pornography, the crime, the economy in such perilous state. Education in crisis. Policemen digging holes in the ground to find human remains. Oh, God, what are you going to shout? He's looking down on our world. Wouldn't it be in order for him to shout from heaven, "What are you good for?" And we ought to answer, "Nothing." But stop. Because our Heavenly Father says you are good for loving. Because God is love. Three words that are the most revolutionary words written, revealing the most amazing truth you can grasp. God is love. Words that we know, we are familiar with them, but sometimes, because we know them so well, we lose sight of their significance. We lose sight of the help they can bring to a heart that's hurting. You know, there was a retirement of one of our leading theologians, and he was asked, "What's the greatest thought that has ever crossed his mind?" And he said, "You know what? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong." Come on. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. John's been explaining to his readers that God is a spirit. That's earlier on. God is light and God is love. He's not saying love is God. Putting it the other way around. Love does not define God. It is God who defines what love is. Paul, in his own very cogent and wonderful style, prays that the Ephesian believers, that was what our first hymn was about, that you get to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Two things I want to do. Here they go. Number one, what is the character of God's loving? Well, God's love is greater than a mother's love. How wonderful, how persistent, how forgiving, how understanding is the way mom loves you. At least most of the time, mothers do that. Sadly, just 2 weeks ago, I did a funeral. We didn't come here. We were at the crematorium. And the man I was putting into the crematorium, his mother didn't want him, never loved him, and he grew up with that antagonistic lifestyle as a consequence. But most of the time, moms are very special. One of the greatest aspects and assets of a family is mom's love. It's something of such infinite value. And we have to teach the children. We have to teach these youngsters we have, whose lives we touch, value your mom's love. You know, because you'll miss her when she's gone and when it is gone and when you're gone. Yet God's love is so much deeper than a mother's love. It's never exhausted. It's an everlasting love. It's a perfect love. And you know something? God's love is greater than a father's love. David knew an awful lot about having rebellious children. One of them murdered his half-brother. And then in turning the hearts of the people against David himself, it led to a battle, an attempted coup d'etat to seize the throne. And then there came a day, one awful day, one poignant moment when the news of his son's death is broken to David. And silently, with a heaviness and a sadness born of great grief, David goes to his room and he's crying. And he says, it's 2 Samuel 18, if you ever want to look it up. Oh, my son Absalom. Absalom. If only I had died in your place. Maybe he was aware at that moment he had been the kind of father he should have been. But he still kept loving his own rebellious son so deeply. And God has watched the whole human race collectively and us individually rebel against him, and he still cares for us with a boundless, unconditional love. And God's love, we're looking at Valentine's this week, is greater than the deepest romantic love. People love each other deeply. Do you know why I love Joyce? Because of the things and the attitudes and the actions that I admired and appreciated in her. And that's how romantic love is kindled and continues. And that's why unfaithfulness is so devastating. And there is nothing in us for God to admire, but that doesn't alter, that doesn't diminish, that doesn't mar his love for us. Our unfaithfulness towards him doesn't change the depth of his love for us. This is John's telling reminder. He loved us and sent his son to be an atoning sacrifice. Let me put it another way, to make things right. And God's love is greater than any charitable love. I'm grateful for your gifts this morning to help further the gospel overseas. But we're getting harrowing reports, and you're a wonderful church. In so many ways, month after month, as we either see it in writing or interview, those heart-rending scenes telling of famine and starvation right across the world. In the Yemen, in Saudi, in Syria. It's an endless, I can't mention them all. And it's tugged at our hearts. Kids drinking dirty water and dying as a consequence. And we give so rightly. But you know the next thing? We forget so easily. But God's not like that. God's not like that. He never, ever forgets us. Back to Paul's prayer. Because of his great love, rich in mercy, he made us alive in Christ. And I don't know a greater and a better statement than John 3:16, that if God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Paul puts it, God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, it's Romans 5:8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, open your hearts to the wonderful love of God. Do you know what you're good for? You're good for loving by a glorious God. And that's the character. His love is so much better than anything we could describe. And I haven't done it well enough because it's beyond my ability with words. But what is the concern of God's loving? It's the initiative which his love takes. You see, what God is love, well, it must be seen in what God does. You know, a large quantity of radioactive material was stolen from the hospital. I won't name where, but it doesn't matter. The hospital administration was so determined to notify the police. Please tell the thief that he is carrying death in what is stolen, because this radioactive material cannot successfully be hidden. And as long as he has it in his possession, it will affect him disastrously. That's true of sin. It's serious business as far as God is concerned. He hates all that is unholy, all that separates us from him, that would send us to hell itself. So out of love, Jesus comes to this rebellious world with an awesome price paid to set us free. That's God is love. God does love. He sends his son to be the savior. The greatest act of love you will ever see is measured by a lonely cross on Calvary's Hill. It is not the Roman nails that would hold him to that cross. Just his perfect love for every man, woman, boy or girl, yesterday, today, or tomorrow. If you ever wonder, does anybody ever love you? Look at that cross. Because this loving God has provided for you and for me a way for us to enjoy a living, loving, lasting relationship with himself. That's the initiative of his love. Here's the intention of his love. That you and I should make an appropriate response to it. The Bible says God commands all men to repent, to turn to him from whatever is wrong, to trust in Jesus, and to say, I will follow him. Brides and bridegrooms stand here. And the key factor, I cannot continue with a wedding ceremony. Nothing will be valid unless these two people here say, I will. I will ask you if there's an impediment. That's another factor. But the initial and ultimate and all-prevailing thing that has to be done for a bride and a groom to be married, they have to say, I say, will you take this man to be your lawful wedded husband? I will. Will you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife? I will. If that isn't done, there is no ceremony. There is no ceremony. We're playing games. Go to the registrar, exactly the same. Go to Kedis, up the Hall Road, have your wedding there, exactly the same. The key legal status-giving thing for a marriage are those two words, I will. And then I come to Jesus. Do you know what my response must be? Will you follow me? I will. When I come and sit at his table, I will. When I've been touched by his word, it's demanding fresh surrender from me, I will. When I've got a challenge to do something for him, I will. Let me go to another song. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And when we say, I will, that's when we begin to experience something of this four-dimensional love of God that we've been reading about. The breadth, it's as broad as humanity. You see, everyone is included. And if you feel you're just unworthy, it's not for you. Wrong. You see, Christ came into the world to save sinners, says Paul, and I'm the greatest. And you get to know something of the length. How long will God's love last? Forever. Forever. When you trust Jesus as Savior, you are brought into a living, everlasting relationship that will take you through absolutely everything that you experience in this life, and it will take you right through into eternity, into his presence. That's how long it lasts. What's the depth? Well, he left heaven. He stooped down to earth. He came to the cross. He went into the tomb. And however low we feel at times, he'll reach down to us. He'll come to people who feel guilty. He comes to people who feel self-important. He comes to people who are backsliding. He comes to folk, whatever their need, whoever they are, wherever they are. Christ will come to you and to me. And he says, don't stay there. Come on. Come on. That's the depth. And what about the height? Well, one of the things is that he lifts us up. Because he deals with our past. He disposes of it. He directs our presence. He delivers us from the fears of the future. So that's why in John 3 it talks about we are reborn in Christ. You may not be able to understand everything that's happening in our world or the way God is dealing with us as individuals. There are things that I don't make sense of. I don't make sense of. I don't make sense of my boy. I don't make sense of these last 7 months. I don't make sense. I've got to pray for my deacon. I can't understand that. But I know this with all of my heart. His love is such that he will lift us up. He will always be with us. He'll carry us through. He will deal with us one by one, individually, as if we were the most important people in all of the world. And then I have to say to myself, hey Dave, Pastor Dave, what are you going to do with that kind of love? Well, all I do is day after day is ask him to forgive me when I don't do things right. I ask him to live within my heart and my life. I ask him to lift me up. Because I've learned this, what am I good for? I am good for living by a mighty, gracious God. And what are you good for? Just the same. Just the same. Just the same. You're good for loving by this wonderful God who sent his Son to be your Savior and your Lord. I want to sing a hymn. It's a particular favorite of mine, 987. Domagariot verily moret. Here is love vast as the ocean. It's a Welsh hymn. It became the love song of the 1904 revival. Two songs took the men down the pits. I began my ministry with the pits, with miners. I watched them dying from emphysema. I held their hands, coal dust under the skin. But in the 04 revival, guide me, O thou great Jehovah. And this other one, here is love. Dama Gariat Verli Moret. And do you know who wrote it? William Rees. The only education he ever had was at a village school during the winter months. He worked on the farm. He was something of a shepherd. He was self-educated. And when I began my ministry was just the other side of Haverford West. And William Edwards from Haverford West, there in Pembrokeshire, he was a tutor down there at Haverford West. And he translated it about 1880 to 1890, something like that, into English. And there were two more verses. William Rees didn't write them. William Williams of Pantycelyn did. One of the great evangelists, converted in a churchyard, and then gave up his medical time. And he added two more verses to it. Let me read just the last verse. In thy truth thou dost direct me. How? By thy Spirit, through thy word, and thy grace, my need is meeting as I trust in thee, my Lord. This is what I want to do. This is what I want to tell you. Of thy fullness thou art pouring thy great love and power on me, without measure, full and boundless, drawing out my heart to thee. I miss the mountains. I miss the rivers. I always said I would go back to the principality. Who I want. You're my place. You're the people God gave me to care for. He set the lines in a goodly place here for me. I came here, I prayed this morning, that every single one of you would bask in God's love. And you'd sense it. And you'd know it. And you feel it. And with what William Williams of Pantycelyn said, thou art pouring thy great love and power on me, without measure, full and boundless, drawing out my heart to thee. Father, what are we good for? We're good for loving. Pour your grace, your love, and your favor on everyone here this morning, on our families, on our homes, and in a world that's gone so far astray. May they look and say, what is it you have? And we'll tell them, we're good for loving by a gracious, mighty God. Lord bless you and take you on your way. In Jesus' name, amen.